The Lord's people were meant to have shepherds lead them. The individuals changed through history. It began with the patriarchs leading the people. Other times, the shepherding role was held by leaders of clans. And we also know that the Lord occasionally raised up particular shepherds to carry out extraordinary acts for his people, like Moses and Joshua or the various judges. Even when the Lord's people demanded to have a monarch like the other nations, the Lord even used those fallible kings to lead his people. But as we consider all those individuals who filled the role of shepherd for the Lord's people, we must also note that they were simply instruments or tools used by the Lord. The Lord himself was truly guiding and directing his people, sometimes through those individuals whom he had chosen, or at other times, despite those who held that office. The Lord also reveals to his people that he himself is their true king, and that he had also promised to raise up a good shepherd for his people, one who could guide and direct his people flawlessly. Even the Lord saying, I'm going to do it because those other shepherds I appointed weren't good at it. And that promise was linked to the Messiah, whom the Lord's people anticipated, that this is how the Lord would fulfill that promise. It is the anticipation of that promise being fulfilled that plays into the conversation, the dialogue that Jesus has with individuals in Jerusalem. The gospel writer John sets the scene for that conversation, telling us that it took place at the time of the Feast of Dedication that was happening at Jerusalem. It was winter time, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And what John is telling us is that Jesus is present in Jerusalem during the Hanukkah holiday, the holiday when the Israelites remembered an action that had happened a bit more than 150 years previous to this incident, actually getting closer to 200 years previous at the time when Jesus was walking around Jerusalem. It is a holiday that recalled the revolt led by the Maccabees against the Seleucid rulers, those pagan foreigners who had profaned the Lord's temple and were acting as despots over the Lord's people. That Hanukkah holiday also carried with it sentiments which are quite similar to our nation's Independence Day. The patriotic hope of having a free state led by the Lord's Messiah ran through the people's hearts and minds during the days of that festival. This longing for self-rule and a removal of the pagan overlord sparked a messianic fervor among the Israelites, even if that wasn't exactly what the Lord had promised to bring to them. But such thoughts stand behind the question that Jesus receives during that festival. When he's in the public place, he is in the temple grounds, and the Jews gather around him, and they say to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Christ? That's the question on the hearts and minds of many in Jerusalem during that Hanukkah holiday. Jesus had already gained quite a following as this incident is happening several months before the Passover when the Holy Week events that we recently celebrated, when those events would ensue. Years of public preaching, years of miraculous actions up in Galilee had already elapsed. And Jesus had also been in Jerusalem just a few months before at the Festival of Tabernacles, where he had publicly made divisive claims about his divinity. He had publicly healed a blind man, and he had publicly spoken about being the good shepherd. And so the question on the people's mind is this Jesus, the Messiah who will set his people free, as they had anticipated? But we heard Jesus' response, and we can see how Jesus' response tries to move the conversation back to what the Lord had promised concerning his Christ, even as people had not received him. His response, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." That's quite the response, isn't it? Jesus' answer points the people back to what he had already said and done, even though those testimonies weren't being believed. Jesus states that his words and works had indeed shown him to be the Lord's Christ. Those included the miraculous signs that he had performed, as well as the declarations he had made and the teaching he had given. But were those what the people wanted? Because in those things that Jesus had already said and done, where was the call to arms? Where were the chanted slogans against the pagan Romans? Why wasn't Jesus receiving the endorsement of the Jewish religious leadership? Why is this Messiah defective? And that's where Jesus' answer points to the issue at play. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. What does that statement point to? It identifies these individuals seeking a revolutionary or patriotic Messiah as not believing in Jesus. They are not under his guidance and leadership. The works that Jesus had done in his Father's name were not being received as testimonies to his identity as the promised Christ sent by the Lord. And much of that may indeed be due to what the people were expecting and demanding, but what wasn't part of Jesus' agenda as the Lord's sent one. But another reaction is noted in Jesus' response. Yes, he talks about the people not believing him, but then he also says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus states that some people were receiving him as the Lord's Christ. They were hearing the message that Jesus brought. They were following him as the revealer of the Lord's gracious will, and they were becoming recipients of eternal life through this, just as the Lord desires. Jesus' promise of eternal life His promise of preservation, those promises are rooted in his identity. He is the one sent by the Lord with an agenda to complete. He is the one sent by the Lord to atone for humanity's sin and guilt. He is the one sent by the Lord to overcome death and the grave. He is the one sent by the Lord who is more powerful than the evil one and all the Lord's adversaries. His words and works had been revealing this identity, even if those words and works weren't meeting the expectations of others who were seeking a different type of Messiah. Jesus was rededicating and renewing the Lord's people through his work. He was taking up arms against the enemies of the Lord's people, but this was not an earthly struggle. He was not in Jerusalem to topple the Roman occupation. He wasn't in the world to establish a theocratic realm. Rather, he had come to begin to inaugurate a new order that would be revealed at the end of all things. A new order that even includes allowing mankind to be in the presence of God for eternity. A presence that mankind had lost when it rebelled against its creator at the beginning. And the completion of that mission, that agenda, that promised series of events that leads to that result is what John sees in his vision after Jesus dies and rises and ascends to his Father. Remember that great multitude that no one could number that John sees. What do they all declare in John's vision? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A salvation worked by the Lord's Christ. A salvation that was not a political deliverance. A salvation that was not the success of a patriotic movement. But rather the outcome of Jesus' atoning work that he carries out by himself undergoing suffering and death, but also overcoming such things, which opens up a great end for his sheep. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is what Jesus accomplishes for his people. This will be the blessed outcome as they hear his voice and follow him. Jesus will indeed give them eternal life so that they never perish. The enemies that oppose them in this lifetime will not take them away from him. Instead, they will overcome this as they come out of the great tribulation. It is being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that makes this possible. For they are meant to be in his royal, majestic presence forever, which is what Jesus both demonstrates through his dying and rising to life again, and then declares through his promises that are based on those actions that he indeed does perform as his Father directed him to do. And that's what people are to learn about his identity. That what Jesus says and does in this world is exactly what is necessary to establish such a blessed end for his people. The works that he has done in his Father's name have revealed his identity as the promised Christ. And the words that he declares point people to that life that he has won for them. But these do not benefit people who aren't part of his flock. Placing trust in something else or seeking a different type of salvation will keep people from following him and what he has to offer. That is not the outcome that Jesus desires for his people. And so he continues to send individuals as tools and instruments to guide his people to trust not in their thinking, but in his words and works. That is also why we heard about individuals placed to proclaim that witness of Jesus and to oversee those who belong to him. In the first reading that we heard for this day, the Apostle Paul spoke about his work among the people of Ephesus. He told them, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He points them to the assignment that he had been given by the risen Jesus, the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That same work for the people who belong to Jesus was to continue in the days after Paul left Asia. That's why he tells the elders of Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. But note how Paul also mentioned what could distract, what could detract from the words and works of Jesus. He tells those elders, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." If that's the case, then what can keep the sheep safe? Not the ingenuity of those shepherds, not their charisma, not a power from this world, not all the influence or wealth of this world. Instead, the people and their pastors need the words and works of the Lord, who is the one who is actually shepherding them. As Paul says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And what Paul mentions goes back to those same things that Jesus spoke about as being beneficial to his people. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That is what we are given to trust in. That we can look to Jesus to be the good shepherd that we need. That he does indeed provide us a new life, and he does lead us to the outcome that he has established, and he even uses people as his instruments to guide us along the way. But that in this entire endeavor, everything is pointed to what Jesus has said and done, identifying that as the gospel of our salvation, identifying those things as the completed agenda that indeed shows that he is the Lord's Christ and we are to trust in him. That's what we need to focus on as we follow Jesus to eternal life, because that path will not be without hazards. There will be wolves that attack. There will be difficulties in abiding by Jesus' way and teaching. There will be distractions that try to gain our attention and devotion. There even will be ideas how we think the journey should go. And it's not what has been laid out. But in the midst of all that, Jesus continues to shepherd and to guide us. He directs us to set our hearts and minds on his words and works and what they achieve for us, so that we can say and that we can declare our faith and trust and hope in that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And there will be an end to the great tribulation and to anything else that afflicts us, that the risen Jesus will be our shepherd, and that we will have a place where living waters flow. A time will come when sorrow will be no more. That is what Jesus has established. It's what he has already begun to experience through his own death and resurrection, and it's what he promises to give to his people. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.